Let us turn to the Word of God, to the first letter of Peter, the second chapter, as we come to the end of this chapter in our study of this epistle. We read 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 to 25. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This last verse is also the text for the sermon this morning, where the Apostle Peter writes, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Who is safe? I mean, who is safe for time and eternity? You know who is safe? All those who belong to the shepherd of souls. Can you then put that question to you? Are you safe then? I know we can then shrug our shoulders and think to ourselves, I'm safe enough, I'm healthy, I'm young, no one is really out to get me. Why should I concern myself with such a question? It doesn't seem to be such an important question to me. But for the Christians to whom Peter was writing, this was a very real question, especially when you had to suffer, like some of the slaves had to suffer harsh treatment at the hand of harsh masters. They would get a beating even when they had done what was right in the eyes of God. And so the question to them was, how then am I safe? Is there a safety for me? Well, Peter, he knows that the Christians would suffer unjustly. And he tells them then several things in the verses surrounding our text. For one thing, he tells them why the Christian will suffer. Well, to this they are called, he says. Secondly, how must the Christian suffer? Well, he tells them too, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he tells them their safety in suffering. The Christian, though he is in great trouble and though he may be in great afflictions, he is safe. For, as Peter says, ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of souls. So the theme that you can write over this text is returning to the shepherd of souls. Returning to the shepherd of souls. We'll see, first of all, why it is necessary. Secondly, how this takes place. And thirdly, whom it exalts. So returning to the shepherd of souls, why it is necessary, first of all, how this takes place, secondly, and thirdly, whom it exalts. You have been returned unto the shepherd and bishop of souls, and such are safe. But now these Christians to whom Peter is writing, they have not always been safe. They have not been always under the care of the shepherd and bishop of souls. Peter says, ye were as sheep going astray. Peter compares them to sheep. Boys and girls, you know sheep. You know that they are needy animals, don't you? There is no animal that needs as much care as a sheep. But there is one thing especially that marks a sheep. They easily go astray and get lost. They have no sense of direction. And then you see here, Peter does not compare these people to dogs. Dogs have an instinct to find their way back or to find something back. But sheep don't have this instinct at all. Sheep cannot find their way. Sheep only know how to go out of the way, how to stray. Now why does Peter say this? Ye were as sheep going astray. Well, then you can answer that question of why does Peter say this? Because the Holy Spirit has inspired Peter to write what he wrote, and that's true. But more can be said. You see, Peter has been quoting in these verses from Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 speaks of the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. But now, why did Christ have to suffer? Why did he have to suffer so? In his body, on the tree, under the curse. Well, the prophet Isaiah explains why. When he writes in verse 6 of his chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That is why Christ had to suffer. That is why, as Peter says in the previous verse, Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? For ye were as sheep going astray. And you needed someone to pay the sacrifice for all your straying. Now, were these people to whom Peter was writing the only people that have ever strayed? Are they the only ones who have been like sheep wandering away? No, this is what man does. This is a universal thing. Everyone does this. After all, that's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, then no one excluded, everyone has turned to his own way. This is what man does by nature. He strays from God. He wanders away from God. Now I know man does this in many different ways. After all, sheep don't all stray in the same direction. They don't all stray the same distance. And so it is with man. Not everyone strays to become a prostitute. You can also stay close to home and stray. Now let me use an example from the Scriptures. And then I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, even before he left his father's house, he was straying from his father already. Maybe he didn't dare to say it openly. But he did not want his father. And then the day came that he was not afraid to say it. But he did say, "Father, give me the goods." And what was he saying thereby? He was saying, "I don't want my father. I just want the goods of my father." And what was the prodigal son doing even while he was in the home there asking that question of his father? He was straying. And then the day came that he strayed so far from his father, he went into a far country. Off he went, straying in the pleasures of sin, what the Lord Jesus called in the parable, a riotous living. But what about the older son then? Well, he stayed home. Yes, but he too from the heart had left his father. How do we know? Well, because later on he says to his father, "Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Where was his heart? Was his heart with his father? No, his heart was with his friends. He didn't want his father. He wanted his friends. He wanted to be with his friends. He wanted to spend time with his friends, not the father. And so what was the older son doing? Even while he stayed at home, he was straying. I said already that man strays in many different ways. Some go astray with their feet, as the prodigal son did, wanting to go down the path of pleasure, going in the ways of sin and the world, and in the ways of riotous living. The music that they're taken up with, the entertainment that they take up into their mind and heart, they go astray with their feet. But some go astray with their mouths, with a mouth of cursing and swearing and foul language. And when you see someone like that, cursing and swearing, there you have a man who's going astray. Of course, it doesn't have to be just cursing or foul language. It can be the life of constant jokes and constant laughter. Or just wasting your time in vain talk. Some go astray with their feet. Some go astray with their mouths. Some are not like that. They are maybe more private people. Maybe they're more alone. Maybe they're quieter people. But they wander too. And they wander with their minds. They love to let their minds wander, thinking, dreaming. Maybe thinking with pleasure back on the sinful pleasures that they had engaged in the past. Or maybe thinking in the future for what is it that they can engage in the times to come. They stray in the mind. Then I know that we can make ourselves look religious and we can come to church and we can sit under the preaching of the word, and that's where we need to be. But we can sit there and all the while our hearts are straying, as the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 verse 31, "They come and sit before me as my people, but their heart is after their covetousness." Man strays with the heart. How many are there here this morning that are straying? How many boys and girls are there straying? How many young people are there here this morning straying? How many adults are there here this morning as sheep going astray. Out of the way, living apart from God. Every day in your life you've gotten up and you went on straying. You went on going further and further from the Lord, just like a wandering sheep, and here you sit as a sheep gone astray. That means danger. There are dangers for sheep without a shepherd. Dangers to be wandering, going astray like sheep. I mean, let's look over the fields of the world to see wandering sheep. Look, there is a sheep. It's wandering. But look at his danger. You see, there's not only a sheep there, but there's wild animals around there. And there's no one who cares for the sheep. Or look, there's another sheep. But look at the terrain in which he is walking. There's deep pits and there's cliffs. And if he keeps going on that way, he will fall and trip and no one will help him. Oh, look, there's a third sheep. And look, someone is coming up to him. And it seems like that someone is taking an interest in the sheep. And it seems like he's willing to care for him. And he says to the sheep, "Come follow me." But it's the butcher. That is man straying without any protection for his soul. Without true happiness. Ah, I know man thinks as long as he can stray and do whatever he wants, he thinks he's happy. But there are so many dangers. And at any moment his life can be cut off. And then he perishes. Poor boy. Poor girl. That is straying. Poor young people. Who are straying. Poor man and poor woman who are straying. You are without a shepherd. You are without safety for time and eternity. You are without true happiness. You are without the Lord. That was how it was with these people to whom Peter was writing to. They're in North Turkey. But Peter not only says this is what characterized you, and that's what characterizes you now. No, he says this in the past tense. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. They've been returned unto the shepherd. How did this take place? That's our second point. How is it that they came under the care of the shepherd? By repentance. That's what the word return has in mind. Repentance. Now the New Testament uses two different words for repentance. The basic meaning of the one means a change of mind. A change of thinking. The other word, its basic meaning, is a change of ways, a change of direction. You go a different direction than before. And it is this second word that Peter uses here. There's been a change of ways. You're now going a different direction than before. Literally, you are turned toward the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Instead of wandering away from him, you've been turned back to him. Instead of straying further and further, there's a going back to the Lord. How does this take place? And then we can say, well, there is a change of ways because there is a change of mind. Now, I know that Peter does not use that word for the change of the mind, but that is the only way that there will be a change of direction, if there is a change of mind. If a young person in full rebellion and in uproar against his parents walks away from home, then he will walk away from home until there comes a change of mind. And that he says, I need to return to my mom and to my dad. And so, though Peter does not use that word change of mind, he uses the word for a change of direction. There is to be a change of mind if there is a change of direction. There comes a different thinking. You come to think differently about yourself. You come to think differently about the Lord. You come to think differently about the ways that you have been going on, that you thought was bringing you happiness and fulfillment. And you come to see those ways are empty. Oh, here I was pursuing it with all my energies and with all the desire of my heart, and it doesn't satisfy. It's empty. Those are not the good ways. And you see, I'm without the Lord, and I'm without peace, and I'm without the shepherd, the true shepherd, and without true happiness. I'm lost. I'm in grave danger. So there has come a change of mind that has brought about a change of direction. But now someone may say, you may receive a new mind, but can a sheep now find his way back? Does a sheep have what it takes to find his way back? Can we on our own and with our own skill and find the right path and return? No. But Peter does not say, you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He says, you are returned. Peter uses the passive voice. In other words, you have been returned. You did not do it yourself. That doesn't mean, of course, that there is no responsibility. That doesn't mean that the sinner does not need to repent when Peter uses the passive voice here. Oh, Peter has said it on another occasion there on the day of Pentecost. Repent! And that's the only way the sinner must go to flee the wrath to come. And the call to repentance was also brought to these people there in North Turkey. And they did repent. They returned. But who did it then, if they did not? Then, there's only one answer will suffice. God did the turning. God brought the sinner back. Let me use two illustrations to set forth this kind of returning. The one illustration I've already made reference to, the prodigal son. He had gone there into a far country. After all, he thought that was the land of dreams. That was the place where he could find happiness in life. But there was something that he had not counted on. The call of providence. He ran out of money. And there arose a great famine in the land. Let me apply that now to you and I for a moment. How has the Lord been calling you lately? What providences has He been sending your way to call you? Has He sent sickness your way? or maybe an accident, but you were spared. Could have been much worse. Or has He been calling you in the tougher times that we face as a nation, or the tougher times maybe economically as individuals? Or maybe the Spirit has been convicting you under His Word, or in the middle of the week. Or maybe you realize when you think back over your life, life has not given you what you had hoped for. Well then you see you are in the same kind of situation as the prodigal son. That's why we meet the prodigal son. But what did he do then when there was this great famine and he had run out of money? Did he turn back then to his father? No. He thought he could change his condition himself. He thought he could improve things himself, and so he joined himself to a citizen of that country. But nothing got better. But then we read, and he came to himself. His mind was renewed, and he began to think of his father, and of the goodness of his father. And then he also saw what he had done by his sin. All those times he had been pursuing his pleasure, he now began to see it in its true colors. He saw it was all sin against heaven and against his father. And so he cannot stay where he is. He must arise. He must go to his father. And he does. Someone says, but how can he go back? Is he able to find the way back? Yes, but how does he go back then? If man is after all like a sheep, how then does he go back? Well, let me put it in the words of the Lord Jesus, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Father is drawing this prodigal son home. Does the sinner always know it when the Father is drawing him? No. But the sinner cannot stay away. There's this inclination from his heart, with the feet of his soul, to go back. It's the shepherd he needs. And then, whether the sinner sees it at the time, but later when he looks back and he sees each step that he had taken was because of the drawing love of the Father. And that's how the sinner is returned unto the bishop and shepherd of his soul. And then I think that you can also say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the one illustration. The second illustration is from the life of the writer of this epistle, Peter. For he was also like a sheep. And then I think of how he strayed that night when Jesus was betrayed. For we see Peter little by little straying from the Lord, till Peter is far off. Having denied the Lord with oaths and curses three times, the bond was broken from Peter's side. Oh, it's true, the Lord Jesus had caught the eyes of Peter, and he had looked upon Peter, yet that only confirmed to Peter how far he had gone. And all Peter could do was go out and weep bitterly. And when you look at Peter, come for a moment. Let's go outside of that hall of Caiaphas. Do you see Peter there? There's a sheep. It's been wandering. And it's dark. He's in the dark. Without any comfort. I look near that sheep. Is someone like a roaring lion. He's roaring at Peter. Oh, how he is glad that Peter is in the dark and that he has wandered so far. Now he is under his grip, maybe. And oh, what can Peter do? All that Peter can do in the darkness is shudder and await his destruction. Was it not possible for Peter to be returned to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus? Now, Peter did not see a way. Is there anyone like Peter here this morning? Far away, in the dark, the soul is without any comfort, and there's a lion near at hand. And you wonder, how can I be returned to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus? Well, in the case of Peter, the day of resurrection came. And there was a message that the women brought. He is risen. Is that now enough for Peter? No. He is risen, true. But Peter needs to know Him. And needs to be returned to Him. And that's what the Lord Jesus will see to. The Lord Jesus thinks on Him and goes out to seek Him. And then you see Peter will not find the Lord. But the Lord goes out to find him. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 5 about this meeting. And he was seen of Cephas. And then the wrong that Peter had done was set right. And Peter saw him. And he saw those pierced hands, the pierced side of his master. And what did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? Well, we don't know. It's not told us. But this is what the Lord says to his sheep that he seeks out. In the words of the Lord's Supper form, I for you, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal condemnation, I bore it in your stead. And then you see that the distance between you and the Lord can be removed. Why? Well, because the Lord Jesus can say it in the words of the Ezekiel 34 verse 16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again. He will do it. He can do it. He will not only seek, He will bring the lost back again. Or in the words of His parable in Luke 15, He leaves the 99 to seek out that one lost sheep, puts it on His shoulders, brings it back to the fold. Now someone says, but had not Peter been converted already? That meeting with the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, that was not his first conversion, that was a renewed conversion, or you can call it a second conversion. And is not Peter here in our text speaking about a first-time conversion? Whether we speak of the first-time conversion or of a renewed conversion, it has the same characteristics. But it has a sorrow for sin. Because you come to see that you've sinned against Him. There's come a separation after all. And you've come to miss Him. But there is also, secondly, a sense of peace. When you are returned to Him. Peace. Why peace? Because of who He is. Peter tells us. And then he uses two words. One word, as it were, to Peter is not enough. Shepherd and bishop of your souls. And when we would describe him as shepherd, we can say two things. For one thing, he leads. A shepherd does that. He goes before the flock. He walks ahead of them. He leads the sheep. He goes before them. And he is not afraid to go before them. He's not afraid to go in front. You know, sometimes you walk together and it's dark. And then you hold your son's hand and he says, Dad, I don't want to go in front. The boy's afraid. Oh, the Lord Jesus, He's not afraid to go in front. He's not afraid to test the pathway. He doesn't ask anything of His sheep that He is unwilling to do Himself. He doesn't tell His sheep to go somewhere where He is not willing to go Himself. And that was also the case with these suffering Christians. Their shepherd had gone the way of suffering. And he says, now to these sheep, now follow me in this way of suffering. That's the one thing we can say of a shepherd. He leads. And the second thing we can say of the shepherd is he feeds. He feeds. You see, when you come under the care of the shepherd and you have someone who will see to it that you are fed. And that's what a sheep without a shepherd doesn't have. A sheep that goes astray. I read of a sheep that belonged to a shepherd but went astray. And sometimes they have it that if you go down a ledge, the grass would be greener, and that's what the sheep did. He went down, he jumped down a little ways, and there was this beautiful green grass. And he started to eat it all up. And the shepherd and the other sheep all went on. And some days later, the shepherd heard from someone else, I saw one of your sheep up on this ledge. The shepherd went there. Sure enough, the sheep was still there. And he had eaten this grassy patch all up. It was alive. But he couldn't jump back up the ledge, you see. Now the shepherd took him. A few days later, he died. As though he had grass, he had no water. That's a sheep without a shepherd. When the sheep has a shepherd, the shepherd sees to it that his sheep are fed, that they're cared for. He gives a good pasture. He gives a green pasture. No, he doesn't bring you in the thorn and the thistles. That's what the sheep used to feed on, you can say. But now with this shepherd, he gives you to graze in the green pasture of his word. And also these Christian slaves, the Lord saw to it that he came to them with his word. And he saw to it that Peter would write an epistle and he would send it to these people there in North Turkey. None of them would be forgotten of the Lord. And that word came to them, and that word they must feed on for the good of their soul. He leads, he feeds. But the way is not always so easy for the sheep. That's true. And the sheep are sometimes afraid, especially when they have to go down a dark way and they see the shepherd going ahead and they think, but is this the way that I need to go? It's a dark way. That's not the place I want to go. And they can be afraid, and sometimes the sheep can also not be eager to feed, you see. Sometimes some things are amiss with the sheep. They're prone to wander. They're prone to leave the shepherd. There's times when the sheep have no appetite to eat. Or times when the sheep goes back to dirty pools of water. And there's times when the sheep cannot rest because they're afraid. Do you ever have this? Times that you're drinking out of the dirty puddles? There are times that you have no appetite for the Word. You have an appetite for other things. Times when you find you don't experience rest. But then Peter says, Christ is not only the shepherd, he is also the bishop of your souls. When we think of a bishop, we think of someone who is distant, maybe, who sits in a palace somewhere, but who doesn't come around the flock, doesn't have much interest in the flock. Now, when Peter uses the word that is translated by our authorized version, bishop, he uses a word that he has used before in this second chapter, in verse 12, where the last word of that verse is visitation. Or he will use it again in chapter 5, verse 2, where he instructs the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Oversight is the same word. Visitation, the same word. Literally, someone who oversees. Someone who looks carefully, who comes to visit, and who comes to look you in the eyes. An overseer, that is what someone does. He looks into how things are. The overseer on the job site, the overseer of the farm. And when a shepherd oversees his sheep, then what does he do? He comes right into his flock. And he walks among his sheep and he looks over them and he looks in their eyes and he sees their needs. He knows whether they're healthy or whether they're sick, whether they're well fed or whether they're hungry. And you see, when the small groups of Christians gathered there in North Turkey and this letter of Peter was read among them, then the shepherd is walking among them. He comes as overseer. And he knows their difficulties. And he knows their fears. And maybe one of the slaves is afraid to go back to his master. Oh, it was so good to be under the word and among the people of God to serve the Lord. But they're afraid to go back home. There they would face trials. Maybe someone else was afraid of being reviled and mocked and made a laughingstock day after day. But the overseer knows. He knows things are not so easy. He knows the threats that they face. But they were safe. Maybe some of the slaves would get another beating that week from their master. But then the slaves, they did not need to be afraid. Not be afraid. That's right. You see, they had a divine shepherd, a divine overseer of their souls. Of their souls, Peter says. Does Christ not oversee their bodies too? Yes, nothing falls outside of the shepherd's care. Also, when we are physically spared, the psalmist says, Psalm 121, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord shall preserve thee in thy going out and coming in. But you see, they may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. The soul comes under His care. And as the same Psalm 121 says, He shall preserve thy soul. And do you see already that we are under our third point? Who is it that is exalted here? The shepherd and the overseer of your souls. What does this say to you who are afflicted, who are tossed? Is there anyone here like that? The soul is troubled on every side. And maybe you don't know where to turn in your dark condition. But here is a shepherd for you. What does this say to you who think at this moment about a loved one? I mean a loved one who is wandering and straying. He is so far from the Lord. But here's a shepherd. Can he not seek him out? Can you not lay your case before him? What does this say to you who are drinking from the pools of dirty water? And you actually have come to church this morning, but there is no real hunger and thirst in your soul for the Word. Obviously, you're feeding on something else. Oh, my friend, then this shepherd is the one you need. And what if you are indeed here, and all your life past is marked by straying? Up to this very hour, you're lost and you're wandering further and further from the Lord. You don't have any shelter for your soul. You don't have any safety for eternity. Is that not sad? You're lost. Ah, but there's a shepherd who seeks out the lost. That's why he came into this world. That's why the gospel went to North Turkey. That's why the gospel has come here this morning. And that's why he brought you here to hear it of this shepherd. What does this say to you who see so much sin? Who maybe, you see all your wandering now. You see all your straying now. Is there any hope for a sinner like you? You know this shepherd. He gave his life for straying, wandering sheep. Just like you. And what does this say to you who have come to love him? But you are sometimes afraid. And then I think of being afraid of dying. You can be afraid of that, can't you, sometimes? Paul, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you say, but I can't always say that. But neither could Paul. Paul also said that death is the last enemy. But remember, Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of the soul. He is the good shepherd. He will not do anything wrong. Why not hide behind him? Why not hope in him? Why not depend on him? Also, when you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. What did David say then? I will not fear, for thou art with me. You see, the shepherd was with, and the shepherd, he will bring his sheep home at last. Amen.